Again. All right, we're on lesson 39, page 15. Does anybody need a page 15? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Okay, here. Hold up your hand if you need a page 15. Okay, there you go. I think that covers it. You need one, Art? Here.
I thought John was raising his hand. So
yeah, he did. Is there two now. There? All right. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 5. Romans 5. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Well, actually, we're in 15, so we'll just get 15. Let's do the whole thing. Wherefore, as by one man, Paul writes, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. And 15 is what we're looking at. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And last time, last week, we looked at talking about imputation. That's what he's referring, we were discussing, the imputation of sin or the imputation of a depraved nature. And last time, number one, it says, some Bible students interpret Adam's sin was inherited, rather it wasn't inherited, rather it was his sin nature that was inherited. The depraved nature of original sin is based on the idea that sin is the voluntary transgression of the law. If you'll recall, we talked about the two ways that mankind inherited the sin of their federal head, Adam. And one of them was by inheriting his sin or the imputation of his sin. And somebody rightly brought out, well, you wouldn't just be able to claim that one sin. If you were claiming his sin, you would have to make that plural and make it sins, everything that he did, which makes sense. But for those the other view is the Bible students have is that all of Adam's progeny. They were not imputed with his sin, rather they were imputed with his sinful nature, that is the nature to sin. And that is probably, and that's based on the fact that we looked at first at 1 John 3, 4. It's based on the idea that sin is a transgression of the law, and that means that it's something that we voluntarily do. And since the imputation of the actual sin of Adam was not something we did. I look at the view of the imputation of sin as not being the correct one, but rather the imputation of the sin nature, because it's for sure we're all going to sin. And ultimately, regardless of the two doctrine, they both end up in exactly the same place, and that is all have died in Adam. Whether it's the imputation of the sin, his sins, or it's the nature, the end result is the same. The process of getting there is what's being debated by theologians, and this is something that everybody has their own take on, but if you look at it from the point of view that I'm presenting it, that sin is the transgression of the law, that's an actual biblical definition of what sin is, then it has to be that you inherited his nature and not his sin, because you have to voluntarily sin in order to break the law or transgress the law. Any questions on that? And you're going to find people that are on both sides of the thing. They're good people. They're believers. Many of them are believers. But when you look at it from a biblical perspective, there is nothing that I see in Scripture or has ever seen in Scripture that shows that imputation of the sin other than these verses. That's all it shows it. And it doesn't talk about imputation here. He's not talking about that. He's just saying the federal head, by him, we all fell. He's not saying how the fall came about. So it leads to the two ideas of either it was inheriting his sin or inheriting his sin nature. And if you go further, if you stick with just his sin, then you only have these few verses to back that up. But if you say it was that we inherited his sin nature, then you have that 1 John verse 3 and 4, that is the definition of sin, which is the voluntary, you need to voluntarily break that law. Yes.
By the other example that you don't purport, that you don't agree with, you would get into foggy area with Jesus' sinlessness, even though it was the Holy Spirit that gave birth to him, or that with Mary conceived Jesus in the womb, he still would have been recognized in the flesh as he was in the process of Mary that way. Mm. So you could easily get him into a sinful condition with that.
Yeah,
he won't have that same opportunity because he didn't voluntarily sin himself.
Because Mary was a sinner, just like all of us, because she was under the federal headship of Adam until she was saved and called out. And that's a point well taken. So Christ came from her womb. So what's up with that? I mean, we know he was sinless. How could that be? Now, there are people that would say, well, that's probably because of the fact that sin is transgressed by the male and not the female. Maybe true. That's why, rather than arguing it, it's not even a point to argue. It's just something you as Christians should be aware of, the two doctrine and how they come about. And this church teaches that we inherit the sin nature, not the sin itself. So that's an important distinction, and I base that on that 1 John 3:4. If you don't do that, then it opens up a big area of discussion about, well, what happens to those children that are aborted, or those children that die before, or that just die before they come to know Christ? What happens to that? What happens? Is God righteous in doing that? So to solve all those problems, it's far, because you're coming up, but the end result is always the same. You're not changing that doctrine of man's sinful nature. You're not. So really, it's the way to look at that is that everyone inherits Adam's sinful nature, and we do see that in little children, don't we? They are sinful. They are. All right. Any questions? Good. A, although infants and small children display that depraved nature, their lack of understanding what sin is prevents them from voluntarily transgressing God's law. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 1:39. Let's do it again. Remember, he was telling them about they were not going to inherit the promised land, right? Deuteronomy 1:39. Anne Marie.
And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it.
Okay, the point I take out of that is that your children, which that in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they don't understand good and evil. And he's making a point of mentioning that. And there was another place in Jonah where he talks about, he told Jonah that there were 160,000 little ones who didn't know their left hand from their right hand. So he does acknowledge that children aren't aware of many things. And also we have the thing with Bathsheba, et cetera, et cetera. And Ezekiel 18:4 is another example of how you must voluntarily transgress God's law. Does anybody know that off the top of their head? It's a very simple, easy verse they should know. Anybody? Ezekiel 18:4. Okay.
All souls are mine, the soul that sinneth
shall die.
Shall
All souls are mine. What does that mean to you? What does it mean?
Everybody belongs to God.
Everybody belongs to God. Who's everybody?
Everybody.
Everybody. Lost, they're saved. You got to understand something. If you're looking at Scripture, you're looking in the spiritual realm. Right now, we're looking into the spiritual realm, so we have to think in the spiritual realm. When you're outside in the world, you got one foot in the world, and you got one foot in the spiritual realm, and you're trying to navigate between those two worlds in a way that pleases God. But right now, we're looking in the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, God sees two races of people. He doesn't see Chinese, Japanese, Caucasians, blacks, Hispanics. He sees none of that. He sees lost or saved. Simple. Colors don't matter. Geography doesn't matter. You're either lost or you're saved because it's spiritual. We're in the spiritual realm right now. And in looking at that, he says in Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. Whether you're lost or you're saved, you belong to your Creator. Period. And then he says, the soul that sins shall die. And we know that a soul that sins is one who transgresses the law. That's a voluntary thing that a person who is of the age of understanding has to do in order to commit a sin. Jude, and I'm going to bring him up again because the Holy Spirit had him say that. When I asked him about what he would be concerned about if he took his daddy's credit card and bought something he wanted, he didn't say, well, I really committed a sin against God and I'd be sorry that I did that. He said, no. He said, I'd be upset when daddy found out about it. Okay, so he doesn't understand what really sin is yet. He'll get to the point, but he doesn't understand that. Because his first thought is not about God. His first thought is about the flesh. And that's part of that depraved nature. Yes?
Someone said to me, how would you answer this? You believe that you're saved before the foundation of the world? Then God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. So no matter who comes into this world, they're either chosen or they're not chosen.
That's true.
So
what's the chapter?
If a baby dies, was that baby chosen before the foundation of the world, or was it not chosen before the foundation?
I'll have to ask God when I get up there. See, let me just tell you this. Anybody that says that to me, I would say this. I'll answer your question. My question to you is this. Why are we talking about that instead of the cross of Christ in your soul? Because if you're asking me that, then you must not care too much about the rest of Scripture. That is something that God knows for sure. I can tell you this.
Well, he was a Christian.
Okay, that doesn't cover much ground with me. But
yeah. If everyone is chosen before the foundation of the world, no matter what child comes into this world,
it's either
a chosen one or it's not a chosen one.
Hmm.
Yeah,
that's and number one and number two, you're dealing with something that's out of context of what we're talking about. For example, that what you said is true. We are chosen. Now he's talking about people that come into this world, and are there chosen children? I believe all children who do not come into this, who either don't make this world or die before the age of accountability, are all God's chosen children. That's what I would tell them. They're chosen. Why? Because they didn't commit a voluntary sin. So they're chosen, absolutely.
I would agree with that.
Yeah, simple. See, I just needed a second or two instead of asking him a question. I do that sometimes just to catch a little time to think because, you know, that's a tough question. But that's exactly how, after thinking about it a moment, that's exactly what the answer is. They're all chosen.
A lot of people have issues with the concept of even permissive will. And that's where I find often when I get a question about that, that's what they're trying to stab at, is how can God let this kind of stuff happen?
Okay.
And if they can't confront that, they've got bigger deals, things like right. Brian said, to deal with than whether or not children are making them.
Yes. And let me just tell you this. Anybody that does not understand that God has one will, but he demonstrates it in two separate ways. He either ordains it outright, that is, everybody here that knows Christ as the Savior, you were elected by a direct will. And there's a permissive will. The fall in the garden was a permissive will. He knew it was going to happen. Could he have stopped it? Yes, but he permitted it. He permitted it for all the things that happened as a result of that.
Amen.
So he has one will, but he demonstrates it two ways. That's an important distinction. It's sort of like the distinction that Christ, was both man and God. You have to understand something. When Jesus said, told his apostles, I go to my Father and to your Father who is in heaven, it was Jesus the man who was speaking. It wasn't Jesus the God nature speaking. It was man's nature because he was a man. God the Father was his Father too. That's why when he says that, he's saying it with that regard, even though Jesus the Son is known that way in the Trinity. So we have to understand something, that when somebody asks you a question like that, and it's one of those questions, you don't have to answer right away. Say, you know what, I got to think about that and get back to you because I'm not sure. I'll look it up. That takes you off the carpet, and you come back with the right answer. You watch Dr. Pohl on television a lot, and you'll see that's what he does. He doesn't know something. He'll bring somebody in, or he'll say, well, I'll get back to you on it. I got to look at that. I got to look that up. And that's what you should do as well. Yes?
Well, if you've got a child that dies before he gets to the age of accountability, God would be aware of that before the foundation of the world as well. Right?
Actually, he ordained it. So, you know,
So it wouldn't be much of a stretch to figure that that child is one of the chosen ones.
Yeah, absolutely. Actually, sometimes it's very difficult. When somebody loses a child, it's very difficult to talk to them about anything except heaven, number one, which isn't hard for me to do. But it's sometimes hard to talk to them, especially for a woman who's had an abortion, because there's this thing that they have about the guilt of what they've done. I don't care what anybody tells you. Any woman that has an abortion, okay, that's not something that goes away. That's something they do realize later. Let me rephrase it. I'm talking about a moral person. I'm not talking about somebody that, you know, they don't have a sense of morality. But most women that have an abortion, there's a long-term effect that brings on their life, and it's because they know instinctually that was really a child. I mean, two cells is a child. How old did the heart?
Six and a half. He or she is at 6.5 weeks.
Six and a half weeks, and they just went to look at the little baby's heartbeat. Okay, so
something, Brian, you could say that all children are chosen and adopted into God's family, then how can God lose their adoption?
They don't lose
them.
How do they lose it?
I mean, but a lot of them go to hell when they grow up.
Well, you're not, see, you're carrying it out. Yeah. You know what they will do, but they're, like Tom said, they're within a fixed time that we knew ahead before the world performed also. So that's part of the mind of God that we don't have to consider, you know?
So in other words, every aborted fetus, every child that, well, back in 150, 200 years ago, you know, a woman would have to have...
It sounds like they lose their salvation.
Who loses it?
It sounds like the kids lose their salvation when they grow up.
No, they never had it to begin with because they weren't an elect. They weren't an elect.
They're elect.
They are
chosen or adopted.
No, they're under at a certain age. First and foremost,
people. They were elected before the foundation of the world.
The ones that die, okay, the ones that live are like you and I. We're under the federal headship of Adam, okay, and at that point, that's a different election in the sense being that God calls us. He calls us, whether it's the thief, the repentant thief for 3 hours or you 40 years, whatever the case is. But if you mix the two up, you're losing the context of it. One context is where something is.
I understand that children, I believe it too, that all children, like David said, I'll go to him, we can't go to him.
It's
kind of
helpful too.
Go ahead,
sorry.
I was just going to say the context of it is this, okay? The context of it is in, or the answer to it is in 1 John 3:4. That's the answer. You have to voluntarily break God's law. And if you don't, and if you aren't either born or you're not old enough to do that, then you're an automatic elect. If you go past that age of accountability, okay, then I was 49 when I got saved, you were a certain age when you got saved, so that happens that way. That's an election. It's the same election, but God chooses those that will be born elect, and those that will be unborn are all elect. But he ultimately has the call on that.
Yeah, you have to also remember that God made time for us.
Right, that's another thing.
There was before Adam and Eve, there was no time, period. Time hadn't been created yet. We can't comprehend that. Right. And when we go into heaven, once again, time won't exist.
one other thing.
We can't comprehend that.
God calls them, and I can't remember where, he calls children the innocents.
Yes.
Meaning that they don't have any sin. I forget where I called it, where they're called that. They're called the innocents. And so they have to first, like Pastor was saying, they have to make a transgression to break that innocence. And then that's where their death happens.
I agree.
Okay, Ezekiel 23:7. How's that for quickness? Huh?
Oh, that was real good.
Woo!
Yeah. Where?
Exodus 23:7. He says the innocent and the righteous.
So they're compared together that way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that, well, we'll read it and find out.
What is it?
Exodus 23:7.
23:7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Now there's a place where he calls the children the innocents. I'm throwing that out there. I'll find it and get back to you guys. It's helpful because, like, to put it together with what Brian is saying, they're innocent until they're not, until they actually become on their own sinful. And then they're responsible for their own sin until they actually repent and are saved. So they have to be saved from something first. So unless if they haven't done anything, they don't have to be saved from anything.
Exactly.
They're part of that automatically, like Brian said.
Yeah.
Philippians 2:15 it is.
What's it say?
Because they willfully reject the truth of the gospel.
And it's not going to say, so much about losing salvation, because the same thing happens to people that appear to be saved that aren't. You know, someone might come into a church, and Brian likes to tell a story about someone who knew the Bible better than him, was in the church for, 10, 20 years, and then all of a sudden one day decided the golf course was going to be his church. He was done.
Mm. That's true.
And so
those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Yes, I have seen that happen. The golf god is very powerful in the 21st century. Go ahead and read Philippians.
Is that the right one?
I have a different version because of my
what did you say?
What do you have there?
Philippians 2:15.
What does it say in your version?
That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation.
That's not it, but
harmless.
Harmless, yeah.
Hey, Mark, you want to help me out there? Leave me out to hang here.
All right. While they're looking that up, let's move on to B.
I don't even know what we're looking for at this point.
Yeah. The innocents, where God calls children the innocents. The innocents, or however you say
it. I'm looking.
Okay, while they're looking for that, let's go to B. The argument for sin being imputed rather than just a sin nature is defended by the fact that children die, so they must have Adam's sin imputed to them. In other words, what they're saying is, if they didn't have any sin, then they wouldn't have died. That's the argument that goes with the imputation of why the imputation of his sin is good. The counter argument for that is, not only do infants inherit the nature to sin, they also inherit Adam's mortality, which is the curse of physical death. So as a son of Adam, even unborn babies and children under the age of understanding, they die not so much because of sin.